the Lord is. And that's enough. Go ahead and just declare with faith and by faith, the Lord, He is. He's not a has-been. He's not just a will-be, but He is. Go ahead and get out there in those uncharted waters and by faith speak to the Red Sea beneath you and just say, the Lord is the way where there is no way. The Lord will turn a desert into a river, and look out now, devil, because in my life the Lord was and is to come. Somebody just shout and just say one more time, the Lord is. He is my shelter. He is my strength. He is my present help in times of trouble. And devil, you ain't seen nothing yet, because you're about to see the Lord is. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and they will fall. Though an army besiege me, though my heart be filled with fear, though war break out against me, even then. Sometimes you've got to look things in the eye and say, even though and even then will I be confident in the Lord is. Even though you come against me, weapon, you will not prosper, because you better look again. Somebody is watching over me. Somebody is watching out for me. And I am covered, because the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my shelter. He is my present help in times of trouble. Somebody better go back to the roll call and call on the name of the Lord and let His voice be heard in your ear of faith this morning, and let Him say, I'm here. Where are you, Lord? I'm here. And this morning, as we celebrate the opening of another location of Dominion Church, from 6.5 years in 2 different hotels to 3 years in a shopping center, we have finally found our home. And if you're looking for a home, I just want to tell you, we'll leave the light on for you. David then said, one thing I ask of you, Lord, this is the thing I seek. That thing that I ask and that one that I seek is simply that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And Heavenly Father, we have come to dwell. We have come to stay. And our prayer this morning, as we reopen, is that, Father, our hearts would be a place where You can dwell. Open my heart, Lord, and carry me back to a place of worship and a place of praise. Lord, I celebrate that this day, in the spirit of my expectancy, in the house of sanctuary, in the house of the Lord, have I found in You a shelter, a refuge, a present help in my time of trouble. And by faith, Lord, I celebrate and praise that already You've released my miracle to me. And that even now, all things in my life are being and becoming brand new. And everyone who needed something new said amen and amen. Oh, not because you have to, but just because we can. Let's just praise Him for all things becoming new. You would think He had never done anything for you by your limitation of praise. Praise Him with a newness that says, this is a new beginning for me. I'm not on the Oprah show. It's not Sunday night, but I'm in the middle of an extreme makeover because I got the audacity to show up at a Holy Ghost takeover kind of church. Would you just turn and tell about three people it's about the takeover? Go ahead, touch three people and tell them it's all about the takeover. Would you please be seated? In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter this morning, the 16th verse, we find our theme for the day. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 16, we find that this is what the Lord says. That he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. When God orders something new for your day, you have to ready yourself for something that's going to happen when he raises the standard called new. When he puts something new in your life, you're going to have to get used to never seeing your old enemy again. This passage of scripture is a picture. It's a section, it's a passage of God promising God's people a new exodus through a new desert. They'd already come out of Egypt, but they were wandering and wandering. Any of you here this morning, and you just dropped in to see what condition your condition was in, because you've been wandering and wandering. Well, the Bible says that continuously he creates new things and new beginnings in our lives, and that even when we're in a desert, he can make a new river and a new beginning out of it. And he's saying in this passage of scripture that the past, his ability to perform the miraculous in our lives in the past, that it pales in comparison to what he longs to do for you and I in a future called today. Now see, yesterday, this day called today was your future. Put your future on. Doesn't it feel good? Now, I don't know about you, but my wife and I enjoy new clothes. There's something about putting something new on. I look for a suit that makes me look not 5'10", but 10'5". Come on, somebody. How many of you know that some of the retailers out there know what they're doing when they put up mirrors that make you look smaller in their clothes? And though you haven't lost 10 pounds, it carries the appearance like you have. And how many of you know that's a good place to shop? Now, God is saying here that what I'm about to do in your todays is greater than anything you've seen me do in your yesterdays. And verse 18 says, forget about it. Forget about the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I want you to see that I'm doing a new thing. Not tomorrow, not next week. This thing called new is not on back order. But it's something present called now. And now your new thing will spring up. Do you not perceive it, that I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland? Shout new three times.
New, new, new.
Some of us count better than others. Now, where would this church be after almost 10 years if we didn't get a little help from good old Noah Webster and the Webster's Dictionary? How many of you have ever heard your pastor read and Webster says about this word? Hold your hand up. As you can see amongst the delegates and the delicacies, we've been here before. Webster says that new is not old. It's recent. It's a new book. See, sometimes you and I keep trying to write a new chapter, and God's saying, you know what? I'm done with that. That's the past. I don't want to put a new chapter in your life. I just want to write a new book. Secondly, he says that new means it's never been used before. That it's just discovered or learned. He says it's new evidence. And what you hear the word of the Lord saying is that the Lord and his eyes have rushed to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he is bringing to your ability to see some evidence you've never seen before that says, behold, all things in your life, not just this building, but your marriage. Not just your marriage, your family. Not just your family, but your golf game. All things are being made new. There's some new evidence. The fourth definition that he brings to our awareness is that we're changed for the better. I mean, everything else is new and improved. How about you? Some of you are thinking, while you're talking to my spouse, even as you bring these definitions. And lastly, he says something new is modern. It's current. Before we close the book on our past, I want us to take just a moment. And I want us to take joy in God's faithfulness. Because while in some respects we are to forget our past, we must never forget the lessons and the Lord that we experienced and knew in our past. I think nothing drove this home better than a moment in our lives yesterday as we were watching TV. Now, in the early days of our church history, we met at the Hilton Hotel. And it was in those days that we would often be bumped if somebody else wanted to use the hotel, who would pay more money for the room. And that was always an oxymoron to me, because how could the starving artists have more money to rent the ballroom to set up their paintings than God's people could to set up, hello, their speakers and their congregation? And so yesterday we're at home and we're watching TV, and lo and behold, guess where we would not be this morning if we were still doing church in the Hilton? Where would we not be? We would not be in the Admiral Ballroom or the Marina Ballroom. No, because the starving artists who are hungry and needing something to eat would have their pictures set up all over the house, and we would be bumped. For some of us, we laugh to keep from crying. Zephaniah, the third chapter, says in the 16th and 17th verses, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I think that's why we sang a little louder this morning, because we had a God who he and his angelic choir were singing over us, and they were pumping up the jam. They were rejoicing over God's faithfulness in our lives. Can we dedicate our building this morning in this grand reopening moment with just a little bit of praise? Would you just put your praise on? Oh Lord, this one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that it would be a house of prayer, and it be a house of praise. Oh, that God, I would never take for granted where I've been, and that you are with me. When I walked through the valley, you were with me. Your rod and your staff, they comforted me. Oh God, I would have never known how sweet thou art if I had not tasted from the cup called bitter. Oh God, I'd never truly appreciated abundant life unless I'd felt a little death. Oh God, I thank you for my fear, because he gave way to my faith. And today, Lord, I declare, you are good. All the time. We now return you to your regularly scheduled program, already in progress. This morning is about many things, but chief and most important, it's all about him. And it always has been, and our heart is that it always will be. I want to take a moment to pin some roses on some folks that helped us arrive at this place. I would like the following ladies to please report for duty. Would you just please stand, as these were the ladies that helped your pastors put this building together. I'd like to ask Liz Catlin, Pam Reynolds, Judy Parker, Dina Thurstenson, Wading Chamberlain, and Kim Sloan if they would stand to their feet. ladies. You may be seated. Thank you for all that you did. It was amazing the unity that this group brought to the table. And it was amazing how much they were able to do and bring to this house with what little we had. For those of you that saw this building, back in August, you probably are still shaking your head wondering, how could this have been done out of what we had? But the Lord's hand has been in this, and the Lord's hand has been on us, and we just rejoice, and we are grateful. I would like to just pin roses on one more person, an individual that almost 20 years ago said, I will and I do. And I don't think at the time she ever could have imagined what she was saying, I will and I do, too. I think there were some days that she wanted to call the Better Business Bureau and report that I had been guilty of advertising falsely. But when God called me to the ministry, God perfectly formed one who would walk beside me, who would be my shelter, my strong tower, and a present help in times of trouble. She walks with elegance and quietness and humility in this congregation. She seeks not to overrule or rule over anyone. She seeks but one thing, and that is to bring this house to a place that we are in the presence of the Lord. And for almost 10 years now, she has done it as I have never seen done before. I love her. I chelish her. If you're not sure, see the word cherish in Webster's. And I celebrate her. For often it's me that's kind of out front for the good. I'm the one that gets the accolades. But friend, I'll tell you, she has been our rock for almost 10 years now. And so not only do I want to pin roses on her, we'd like to, as a congregation, give her roses. Seated. I'd like to take a moment to thank me and to talk about me and the things I've appreciated about me. I've put a little plaque together for me today. I'd like to blame this on the Lord, but I'm not sure that I can pull that off. You see, friend, buildings will come and buildings will go. People will come and people will go. But these things, such as my calling, my anointing, my woman, hear her roar. No, my family, my children, my mother-in-law. You've always wondered who was the ghost of Christ. Never mind. These things will forever be at my side. And let us not forget that God does not call perfect people. He calls willing people. He calls imperfect people to lead imperfect people to the perfect place, a place called heaven. And so, friend, let me take this moment to celebrate those who will be with me for the long run. I'd like to read something that was very special to your pastors as this week we received a call from our district office. Our district superintendent, our district secretary and treasurer asked if they could come and meet us for lunch. And on Thursday afternoon, they carried us to lunch. They came to the building. They walked through the building. They were just absolutely blessed by everything that they saw and what they experienced while they were here. And after they finished praying for us, they put this lovely plaque in our hands and this beautiful letter. The plaque reads, The South Texas District Council of the Assemblies of God, Houston, Texas, conveys its congratulations to the congregation of Dominion Church, League City, Texas, and to Pastor and Mrs. Greg Thurstenson on the occasion of dedicating this facility, this new facility, January 15th, 2006. May God continue to bless your ministry with fruit for His kingdom. Amen. You will notice throughout the building that a number of churches have been so gracious as to celebrate this day with us. You will see this morning arrangements from Pastor Steve and Becky Riggle in Grace Community Church, along with Pastors Donnie and Marla Scranberry from Central Assembly in Pasadena. You will see an arrangement from Faith Temple, Assembly of God here in Lake City. And this lovely bouquet that sits in front of me is from our district office. We're thrilled that you're here this morning. We thank God that He has been faithful to us. And we celebrate your faithfulness this morning on this blessed day. We'd like to just begin to make a transition if we possibly could. And we'd like to let our praise team join you. And we'd like for you to take about the next 60 seconds, if you would, to just turn around and meet someone new. Don't look for someone you know, but look for someone you knew. Take about the next 60 seconds to make this transition, please. Good morning. As you're making your way back to your seats,
God bless you very much.
As you're making your way back to your seats, we'd like to take just a moment and with this moment, we would like to introduce to you another very special friend. A friend to us personally and a friend to this church and to this great city we call home. Some time ago, our paths crossed. And since that time, Kim Cossey has become a faithful voice, a Barnabas-type voice. In life, you'll have those who will be a voice likened unto Barabbas. And then there are those that are likened unto Barnabas. These are those encouragers. These are those that believe in what God has called you to be and to do. This precious young lady, she leads the ministry of KSBJ as the public relations director and as the outreach coordinator. As many of our ladies will well recall, she is a fantastic speaker and preacher in her own right. And this morning, we have asked her to come and to speak blessing over the congregation. As she is coming, we're going to ask all of our ushers to make sure that our congregation is prepared to give this morning of your tithe and offering. At the conclusion of the service, we'll be taking a second offering to bless Bishop Tenney and the ministry thereof. But at this time, we are going to receive our tithe for the church and for the week. And so this morning, if you came in and failed to get an envelope in your worship guide but would like one to record your giving, please raise your hands. We'll give you just a few moments to prepare that. And as you're preparing that, we're going to invite, if you would please, to this pulpit with a warm round of applause. Would you welcome Kim Cossey from KSBJ? I'll get you now.
Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Woo! Wow! This is the place to be today. I bring you greetings from the largest contemporary Christian radio station in America, 89.3 FM, KSBJ. We are the station that reminds you. Amen. Most importantly, I greet you in the name of Jesus. He is the one that has made this celebration possible today. Amen. I am so honored to be here in this service. I just thank God for all of you and just for the rich presence of God that is here. And the last time I came to speak at the women's meeting that night, God had me to minister on the subject, "This is a good place for me," referring to the story of Ruth. And I tell you what, you're in a good place. This is a good place for you to grow and be all that God has called for you to be. You have such outstanding, I meet so many pastors and churches, and it's a blessing in what I do, what I'm able to do through KSBJ, but it's not every day that I meet friends. And that's what I met when I met Greg and Dina Thurstonson. They are just real people. They love people. They're very gifted. And I don't know if Pastor was ever in the military, but he knows how to command the troops, doesn't he? He's an outstanding leader. He is. And it's so funny to me when he comes to the station to do his sermon for Church Without Walls. Most of the time, he walks in the control room prophesying to me. I'm telling you, he comes in, puts his Bible down, and he just goes at it. And he's right on target. God just uses him in such tremendous ways. And I'm a pastor's daughter. My dad is celebrating 51 years as a pastor in the inner city. So it's such a blessing for me to be able to work with and meet pastors. And it's always a blessing when I meet men and women of God who are just real and true to their calling, who love God and who have sold out and who are dedicated to him. And that's, the Bible tells us to be a lover of good men. And so I love your pastor and wife. They're, again, not only your leaders, but they are people who are blessed and have a good name in the city. And doesn't the Bible say a lot about a good name? That it's rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver or gold. And they are highly favored of God, too. And that same favor is on you. And in even new ways. Amen. He told me that your theme is one word, new. And that one word says it all. I just want to share a brief testimony, Pastor, from the last time we came to the service. My sister was expecting a baby. And she was a little nervous because she had miscarried before. And she was having a later pregnancy in life, later in life pregnancy. And she was a little worried. And after the women's service, and the Spirit of God was just here in such a beautiful way at your other location. And some of the ladies gathered around, and one lady in particular, I don't know if she's here today, but she started praying for my sister. She put her hands on her stomach and just began to pray and didn't realize some of the concerns that my sister had. But one of the things that she said is that God is going to bless you to carry this baby full term. And he's going to bless. She said, "I see a bouncing baby boy." And at the time, my sister didn't know what she was going to have. And neither did she know how important that prayer was that was prayed. But in 2 weeks, the doctor told her, "We don't know if you're going to be able to carry this baby to term. We may have to take the baby early because we have some concerns." But the prayer of faith through the women of Dominion had already been prayed. And she said, I'm believing that I'm going to carry this baby to full term. Well, as time progressed, the doctors were worried every now and then. And he told her one day, he said, "We're not so concerned about the baby right now. The baby is out of danger, but we do have some concerns about you." But one thing he told her about her child, he said, "I want you to know that this baby is not only surviving, but he's thriving in a hostile environment." And I began to think about how, even through the birthing of this church, how you have not only survived, but thrived in sometimes hostile environment. The enemy tries to create hostile situations, but you not only survived, you thrived. And God blessed her to carry that baby to term. December 1st, Daniel was born. He survived his lion's den experience. The baby is here. And the baby, as he was born, he brought some new things. He brought some new joy into the family. He brought some new hope and some new love and new gifts. My sister has never been showered on before as she has with this new baby. So now that your baby is here, You can expect even new things to come with your baby. God has blessed you to birth something. What a great celebration that is. What great joy is in our family because of this new thing that God has done. We've not had a baby in our family in probably 9 or 10 years. But now that he's here, everybody is excited and everybody's talking about him. And that's what God wants you to do about your church. Get excited about it and tell everybody you meet, come and see the new thing that's happening at our church that God is doing. So as we prepare our hearts to give, just I'm going to encourage you to give God a baby shower gift. This is his baby. He's birthed this, didn't he? Make that extra sacrifice this morning, because you're sowing into some good ground. Bring those gifts unto the Lord today, and I want to sow as well. I won't tell you what to get because I may lowball you. I may say give $1,000 and you had planned on giving $2. So I don't want to lowball you. I don't want to do that. You probably have much greater vision than I do for this offering, but we know that it takes finances to do things for God, especially in the spirit of excellence the way you do it in this place. So I just want to encourage you to sow those seeds unto the Lord, because God has greater things in store for this church. I see rapid expansion and rapid growth, exponential growth. God is going to continue. He has already favored this ministry. And when the favor of God is upon you, your pastor, one of the things that he has prophesied to me repeatedly was about the favor of God. I didn't know, Pastor, that next year, that following year, God would bless me this past year. 11 trips, single women. God sent me on 11 trips. Two of those were out of the country, to South America and to Africa, to do ministry, granting me the desires of my heart. I only paid for one of those trips. God, favor. Bless me to get $15,000 worth of training as an inner city youth pastor through the Richard and Helen DeVos family, the people who started Amway and who own Orlando Magic. God did it, because I found out favor is more than money. If you have the favor of God upon your life, there is no limit to what God won't do for you. And there is favor upon this church, the leadership, and that flows down into your life. And I just thank God to be a part. I thank him for the day I was introduced to Pastor Greg and to Dina, because they are just rock solid people, and they are leading you into your personal promised land. They're leading you there. They are leading you there. You will make it. You will make it by following this leadership. So, Pastor, I salute you. I thank God for all that he has begun. But I know that, as the word says, he who has begun this great work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to say after me, our best is yet to come. God bless you.
Oh, that's... Thank you, Kim. Let us pray over this morning's giving. Ushers, if you would, please come. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave us a place. And beyond that, you placed your presence in that place. The cloud of your presence moved from 2450 and it landed here at 401 Landing Boulevard. Lord, our heart is simply to be where you are and to do what you've asked of us. Our heart and our prayer this morning is that we would just be found faithful, and we would hear your words, well done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, let me take this moment to introduce to you our speakers. God has used them nationally and internationally in so many different ways. They are affectionately referred to by some as Pawpaw and Mimi. Now, coming from New Mexico, I had to be introduced to all of this Louisiana and Texas, Peepaw, Papaw, Meemaw, Mimi kind of stuff. Back home, it was just, if you're Female, your grandma. If you're male, your grandpa. But to the community of those who have been brought up in the Spirit, they are looked at as premier spiritual fathers and mothers of many. They walk in a powerful apostolic anointing. They are covenant friends to many. We celebrate them. We thank them for being here. She flew in late from St. Louis to be here. And we just want to welcome them to the House of Dominion. Would you welcome Bishop Tenney and his wife, Mimi?
Oh, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, thank you. Well, let me begin by simply saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to Dominion Church and be with Pastor Greg and his wonderful wife. I've often said, if you love the master, you'll love your pastor. And I have also said, you can tell how much God loves a people by the kind of leadership he sends to them. And I do believe that God loved this area to have sent this wonderful couple to you. And my prayers and love are with them. And I am just delighted to be here today. What a wonderful opportunity to share with this great church. And on this day of new beginnings, this is the first day of the rest of your life. Isn't that exciting? That this is the first day. And the path of the justice, the Bible said, shineth more and more to that perfect day. Now, I'm delighted to be here, and I know the hour is moving on, but don't worry, my sermons are not long. They just seem that way. I promise to quit when I'm through. And that's more than some preachers do. I'm going to ask my wife, Thetis, to please come. And we have been married for 53 years. 53 years. And Thetis is the international coordinator for a World Network of Prayer. She coordinates prayer and has prayer groups in 142 nations of the world. She has an office in St. Louis and in Louisiana. She is also on the board of regents of a seminary. And all I do is humbly carry her briefcase.
And let me say up front that since we've been married 53 years, you realize I was only 5 when we married. I hardly think so. This is such a wonderful day. And I can truthfully say that Tom and I have looked forward to being here more than you could ever know or really believe, because we fell in love with these people when we first met them. And to be here on this very special day and to be invited to share this day with them and with you has been a very special invitation. We travel a lot. I'm a connoisseur of churches. I am in sometime 3 and 4 churches a week, so I understand churches, and I like what I feel here. I'm not going to take very long because the fellow behind me will be tapping me on the shoulder thinking I'm taking some of his time. But there are some things that as a woman I must mention. And that is, the decor of the church is excellent. I love the colors. It's beautiful. I love the style. It has class. You would not be ashamed or afraid to bring anybody here, because this is a wonderful, wonderful looking place. And then the hospitality. You know, the Bible commands us to be hospitable 5 times. And 3 of those times is to leadership. And I can say this church has fulfilled that. We have been so well received. We dined at the aquarium last night. with Pastor and his wife, and we had such a good time. We talked about God part of the time, and we laughed part of the time, and we ate part of the time. And we had a wonderful time, but they have treated us so wonderfully. And you know, that speaks for you. That speaks for you. And thank you. I just want to thank you and congratulate this congregation and Pastor Greg and Pastor Dina. And isn't she a fabulous worship leader? She is a good singer, good musician, but she is a worshiper. And when a worshiper leads worship, there's then worship excels. And I thank God Amen. For that. I'm not quite through, but almost. Did you hear that strong amen? That means sit down. But I do just thank you so much for the invitation. We want to stay connected to you. And I will say that I really, I'm not really a crying person. I've lived too long for that. But I have been on the verge of tears several times today just because of the depth of your worship, the sincerity of your leadership, and what I have felt here. And I believe God is going to do some great things. And I'm going to be on the sidelines saying, yay. Go, girl, go.
Amen. As I said, I've been married to this lady for 53 years, and I might tell you, gentlemen, something. Man will never understand woman. Because God made woman while man was asleep. And I might advise you, if you are not married, don't ever go to sleep while God's working. Adam went to sleep single and woke up married. You interns, remember that. I'm so happy to have the interns from God Chasers with us here today. I really am. Thank you for coming. I appreciate that. TJ, would you come, my administrative assistant? Outstanding. She said it, I didn't. I wasn't going to tell him you're open to any reasonable proposition, but a merry heart doeth good for a man like a medicine. Laugh, it's all right. Some things I wish I'd have known. I've been in the ministry about 55 years, and several years ago, I amalgamated letters that I'd written to leadership through the years. In the days of snail mail before email, I'd get questions. Some of it's parochial, some of it's not. One chapter in here, never slap a man who chews tobacco. Isn't that good advice? My wife's book, How to Be a God Chaser and a Kid Chaser. You're trying to pursue kids and chase God. Thetis, one of our latest little booklets, Life's a Three-Legged Stool, How to Keep Life in Balance. A book that I wrote about 3 years ago, Dr. Oral Roberts was sent the transcript, and he wrote a letter to the editor. He was impressed by it, and they put it in the book. More Power to You, if you're interested in the power dimensions from the Lord. My latest book, The Lord Said, or Was That Me? Thank you. And the TJ will be in the back after church. God bless you. Would you stand? And I am cognizant of the time. And thank you, Pastor, for the invitation. I'm bonded to this man, to his wife, and I thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now note the sequence. Paul said, I received something, and then I gave it to you. You heard it. And what you heard from me, what I was committed to, I want you to commit to faithful men. And they in turn will be able or will teach others also. Someone was committed, I received it. I was committed, I gave it to someone else. They were committed, they gave it to someone else. And then whoever they committed it to, I want to commit to the next level. The word this morning is commitment. Commitment. You are here today because of commitment. Your tomorrow is based on the same word, commitment. Whoever came before you to bring you to today was committed. There is a spirit of commitment that must be passed on. And a generation that rejects everything that they can't put in a test tube or that they personally can't nail down. Commitment. Just commitment. On a new day, a new beginning for this church, commitment. Marinate your brain in it. What does it say to you? Commitment. Father, we thank you for the commitment of our apostolic heritage, for the word of the living God. May it take life today. I take dominion over any spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. Now in the name of Jesus, let your will be done. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I asked my administrative assistant, TJ, we were talking several of weeks ago about this particular generation, and I asked him what he thought, and he in turn asked me, he said, well, if you had to define what is the one thing missing in this generation that previous generations had. Now, I'm not one to say that the former days were better than these, because this book says don't say that, because you don't say it out of wisdom. When you say the former days were better, literally what we're saying is we were better at one time than we are now, and I don't want to confess to that. And I asked him, I said, well, when you speak about what's lacking, are you talking about the secular or the religious? He said, both. I said, okay, there's one word that would answer both, secular and religious. It's commitment. We are living in a generation that, in one sense of the word, is in so many important things alien to commitment. 50% of marriages now end, unfortunately, in divorce. We live in a world where men have 11 career changes in a lifetime. Now, 50, 75 years ago, people were committed to a job. They worked there. In fact, we even, pardon my expression and colloquialism, we bought our groceries at the same store. We never shopped for groceries. We were committed to Isles Cash Grocery. My father drove Chevrolets. He thought it was blasphemy to drive a Ford. He bought a new Chevrolet every year. He was committed to name brands. I'm not saying that was good are bad, but there is a spirit of commitment. Now, I've been married to the same woman, as I mentioned, for 53 years. Well, Brother Tenney, what's kept you together 53 years? Love? No. Love is an emotion. It can be up one day and down the next. One day you feel like you could eat her up, and the next day you wish you had her. Well, what's kept you married? Don't you love? Yes, I love my wife, but let me tell you what's kept us married. Commitment. Good times, bad times, high times, low times, mountain times, valley times, right times, wrong times, yes times, no times, commitment. And you know what makes great churches? The same thing. Commitment. Good times, bad times, high times, low times, victory times, defeat times, right times, wrong times, commitment. Well, Brother Tenney, I'm very loyal to my church. I'm loyal to my pastor. That's wonderful. But you don't know you're loyal till you're given an opportunity to be disloyal. And commitment is so necessary. The only thing God has promised to keep, Paul said he's able to keep that is committed unto him against that day. That's, if you want to preserve something here, a revival atmosphere, then he has promised to keep commitment. 2,000 years ago, going to church didn't mean going to a building. 2,000 years ago, it meant joining a group of passionate people who were out to change their world. Maybe we need to redefine the concept of the church. You can't put an address on the church. A couple of weeks ago, I visited in New Orleans where numerous church buildings were destroyed, but I told them the church is what remains after the building is gone. And I'm not asking you to commit to a structure, but to commit to the future and to the destiny of whatever God has. A kamikaze pilot that commits himself doesn't complete 50 missions. I must admit that I'm somewhat concerned, and please bear with me. I came from what was known as the builder generation. Those that were born between 1927 and 1945, and of the builder generation, 65% of them are evangelical Christians. Now, the boomer generation was between 46 and 64. Of the boomer generation, 35% are evangelicals. Now, the buster generation came between 65 and 83, and of the buster generation, 16% are evangelicals. But now we have what they call the Bridger generation. Those born after 1984. And only 4% of them are evangelical. Now you can add that up and say, well, over 40% of America is evangelical. But when you look at where we are today, one of those born after 1984, only 4%. It's time for us to understand the meaning of the word commitment. Paul said, what I have received, I have committed. And God knows that we need that today. We cannot afford the luxury of choice without the discipline of commitment. Jairus came to Jesus, and I won't go into the story, but Jesus told Jairus, who was so distraught over his daughter who was dying, fear not, believe, and she shall be made whole. Now the word believe there uniquely is translated believe, but the word in other places there is translated commit. Commit. And when you leave here, you'll take a miracle home with you. That's what he said. Commit. And maybe someone's here today that needs a miracle. I can give you the same advice that Jesus gave Jairus. Commit. Commit. And you'll take a miracle home with you. I don't know what kind of miracle you need. Maybe a miracle in your relationships, or a miracle in the workforce, a miracle in your home, a financial miracle. The same principle is here. Commit. Whether you understand it or not. Jairus, when you left, she was nearly dead. And the report comes, she is dead. But what I'm telling you, Your five senses are good evangelists for unbelief. My ear can't smell perfume, but that doesn't mean perfume doesn't exist. And there's some things that exist in the realm beyond the five senses. It's that divine, supernatural realm. I don't know who I'm talking to, but leave here committed and you'll take a miracle home with you. Commitment. Commitment. That's tragically the reason that so many marriages don't... You know, the first couple of years of marriage, it's ideal. The next couple of years, it's an ordeal. Next couple of years, it's a raw deal. And then the next couple of years, you're looking for a new deal. But there's something about this book that I embrace that teaches commitment. And if you've had an unfortunate tragedy in your life, I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm here to lay Jesus on you. But oh, how we need commitment. Commitment. Because He said, I'll keep that that's committed to Me. You have to have a passion and a purpose. And you have to have a passion for your purpose. The Hebrews only constitute 2% of our nation. And yet, do you know that the Hebrews, that 45% of all Fortune 500 companies are administered by Hebrews? 20% of all the professors in leading universities are Hebrews, Jews. 40% of the partners in the leading New York and Washington law firms are Jews. 25% of all Nobel Prize winners are Jewish. And yet they only comprise 2% of our population. Why? Commitment. They are committed. I mean, whether you agree with them or not, they are committed to their ethnic group. They are committed to their families. They are committed to their nation. In 1967, in 1 week, they raised $230 million in the United States alone. That would be equivalent to nearly $1 billion when the Seven-Day War came. They were committed to their nation. They're committed to a pure lineage. The first thing a real Jewish father or mother will ask a son or daughter if they're interested in the opposite sex, is he Jewish? And that means more than anything else. Are we committed to our ethnic group, to our local assembly? Are we committed to our nation? We are a holy nation, Peter said. Are we committed to a pure lineage? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Are we committed? Now, they're committed to making money. Brother Tim, you believe in the prosperity doctrine, not the one that some people teach, but I don't believe in the poverty doctrine either. Well, if you're not going to say amen, at least look amen. I mean, but these people are committed, and he said, I'll make you the head, not the tail. I'll make you lenders and not borrowers. I know part of this is a result of the promise of God to Abraham. It's a covenant blessing, but the covenant remains in force because of their commitment. Yes. Their commitment. I don't know. Have you ever seen what was on a dollar bill that tribute to their commitment? Have y'all seen that? You got a dollar bill? Pull it out. I'm not going to take an offering. Pastor's going to take one for me. And it's not going to go to me. Sister Tenny and I have 5 overseas conferences this year. It's going to go to my trips, not to me. I'll show you something on a dollar bill. You ever seen this? In the late 1700s, George Washington's back was to the wall. And he was about to be defeated in the whole Continental Army. And he appeared before a Jew by the name of Salmon in Philadelphia and pled with that Jew to help him. That Jew named Salmon raised $1 million. Now you can imagine what that was then among the Jewish people of America and Europe. Washington said, I'm never going to forget that. If you'll look at this dollar bill, look over the eagle, you'll see a 13 stars, but they are encompassed by 6 stars. They were held, the 13 original colonies held within a 6. That was put there by George Washington as a tribute. It's the Star of David to the Jews. Look above. You see that cloud that goes all the way around it? You know what that signifies? The glory cloud over the tabernacle. George Washington ordered it put there as a tribute. Did their commitment pay off? Now, their commitment got them on a dollar bill, but my commitment's going to get me on streets of gold. Yeah. Commitment. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Commitment. Without commitment, we perish. Without passion for this commitment. And passion is the fuel of the heart that propels you toward your goal. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want the things of God like I want the God of things. I'm passionate for His presence. And if the passion of the Jews brought the semblance of a glory cloud on a dollar bill, I want the personal presence of Jesus. And Paul said, if it's going to be passed on, it is commitment. God doesn't respond to pain or need, only to a pursuit in faith. And a passion for Jesus and a pursuit of Jesus devalues everything else. People are influenced by what you are before they're influenced by what you do. Commitment. And there's no prophylactic for a broken heart, and that's what this sex without commitment generation has found out. Commitment. What's going to take this church to the next level? And I believe God wants to take you to the next level. You know what put you in a little one-room, unconditioned, on-air-conditioned house behind the church? A passionate couple that were committed. Do you know what kept you in a hotel ballroom when the starving artist put you out? A non-air-conditioned room couldn't put you out, and starving artist that temporarily displaced you couldn't put you out, and you were in a storefront and now you're here. You know what's caused you to make this trip? Commitment. A core of committed people. And you know what's going to carry you on is commitment. Now, I don't want to invade your comfort zone, but some preachers think that they mistake discernment of the spirits when their comfort zone's invaded. But I'd hate to think that hell was more unified than the church. I have never heard of 50 little demons splitting off to start a new hell. They are committed to the archangel of error, held together not by love, but by hate. They've already figured out they're following a loser. But they've got to help him, because when the church finishes its task, they've already got their forwarding address. So the only way they can elongate their stay out of the lake of fire is to keep the church. Now, the church is held together by love. I would not want the unity of hate to be stronger than the unity of love. We need to be committed to one another. You need to be committed to this church. You need to be committed to this man of God. If you're going to the next level, and as I've often said, at every new level, you'll meet a new devil, but keep a trucking. Michelangelo, one of the greatest artists in the Western civilization. I was privileged a couple of years ago to be in Florence in Italy, and I saw his statue of David, his original one. Huh. How he did it. What a man. And after I am dead and gone, what will my life say about me? Michelangelo was gifted from birth to paint and sculpt. He proceeded to do both, but his passion was sculpture, not paint. Pope Julius II asked him to come and sculpt a papal tomb in Rome, and he went, accepted the assignment. But when he reported for duty, the orders had been changed, and he was asked to paint a dozen figures on the ceiling of a small, inconspicuous chapel. He didn't want to do it. It wasn't his first choice. But he did it anyhow. That's what makes great men and great churches. The apothecaries, the perfume makers in Nehemiah's day, can you imagine how delicate their hands were? But when it came time and the walls were down, the Bible said they built the walls next to their house. They picked up a trowel and cement and blocks and said, this is not our gifting, but we'll get out of our gifting if it's got to be done. They were committed to a cause that was beyond their own gifting and didn't say, that's not my job. Well, if I can't get a Pentecostal amen, I'll take a Baptist nod. But people that are committed, just, I don't know what you're expecting today, but this is what you're getting. But Michelangelo continued at the task, and he gave everything he had for 4 years, and he laid on his back painting the top of the Sistine Chapel, and he paid a great price. But what does it take to separate doers from dreamers? Commitment. Michelangelo stamped his genius on art forever. He was born to greatness, but without commitment, his influence would have been minor. He just stuck with it on his back for 4 years. And one day he was painting in a darkened corner of the chapel, and all they had was candles hanging from a ceiling, and nobody could see day or night what he was painting. So someone asked him, said, Michael, why are you spending so much time back there? No one can see it. And he rolled over and looked down and he said, God will see it, and that's all that matters. And how long has it been since we've done something that only God saw and only God knew about, and that's all that mattered? You know what he's going to say? We're all living to hear seven words. What are they? Well, that's hard on me, preacher. You don't know the fire I've been going through. I've been going through the fire. Anybody here ever been through the fire? And he's going to keep you on the fire because he's going to say, well done, not medium rare. And the only way you get well done is to stay on the fire. Now, you got to be committed to just stay when it hurts, but you didn't want to hear him say, well done. Don't attack my epistemology. I'd admit that's not exactly right. Commitment. It's not me thinking less of myself. It's me thinking of myself less. That's commitment. 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 Well, there's so many things about life I don't understand. Well, I don't either. We accept so many things in life we don't understand. Why do kamikaze pilots wear helmets? Why do they build interstate highways in Hawaii? Why do we drive on parkways and park in driveways? Really? If I owned an automobile that could go the speed of light, what would happen if I turned on my headlights? There's so many things we accept in life we can't explain. But then when it comes to spiritual things, well, I don't understand that, so I'm not going to cooperate with that. Thetis and I fly all the time, and occasionally there's a plane crash, and it's a terrible thing, but they're always looking for this indestructible black box that'll tell the story. Well, what if it's destroyed? It can't be destroyed. It's indestructible. Well, why don't you make the whole plane out of that stuff? I mean, there's a lot of things we accept in life that we don't understand. And a question mark is nothing but an exclamation mark that's been bent out of shape. Life. Who can explain it? Where is God when I hurt? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. But I know God. I am a believer, not an investigator. And there'll be a lot of unanswered questions if you have to investigate. That's where faith comes in. How did Samson catch 300 foxes? And how did he hold the first two to catch the rest? All I can tell you, Pastor, is the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And that's the only way we're going to get through this, is the Spirit of the Lord has got to be with us. Commitment. Whether we understand it or not. Whether we're asked to do things that look like ridiculous. But I am committed. It's a missing ingredient. And it can't be 212 degrees outside and not affect the inside. Unless the inward thrust of prayer and worship doesn't counterbalance the outward pressure of hostility. Well, you know, there are depths of pursuing God. Depths. Jesus had 5,000 for a picnic, 500 for a sermon. Paul said upwards of 500 heard him. He had 120 for a prayer meeting in the upper room. There were 8 outside the garden and 3 in the garden and 1 at the cross. The closer you get to the cross, the thinner the crowd. We won't... everybody think our church is seeker friendly. I understand the term, but churches are more cross deadly than they are seeker friendly. And you pursue God at different levels. With the masses, the 5,000, he can perform miracles. With the message, the 500, he can impart truth there. With 120, he can impart mission, Terry and Jerusalem. With the 8, he can mentor. With the 3, he can minister intimacy. There are different levels of pursuit. And what level are you at? Smaller the crowd, closer to the cross. Christianity, my friend, is not just rigid rules. It's a living relationship with Jesus. He said, if you abide in me, that's an automatic life. A flower doesn't say, I got a bloom today. If that flower is in union with a branch, it will happen automatically. The bloom is in a relationship. It's not in a law. Somebody said, well, Jesus is just a teacher come from God. No, he's God come to teach. Let me tell you what, in this modern theology we have today, Jesus wasn't just the best man that ever lived. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just one of many, many gods. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And don't you ever forget that. He was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. He lived in heaven without an earthly mother and was born on earth without an earthly father. He whom the heaven of heavens couldn't contain took up residence in the womb of the woman. He who made all creation laid upon his own creation a tree and was crucified by his own creation, man. Oh, I hail the power of the majestic name of his majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I reaffirm my faith in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I want to be committed to the person of this Christ. Well, everything, you know, doesn't happen well occasionally. I'd rather obey a dumb word from the Lord than miss a prophetic word. But we don't want to lose our dignity. I'm going to tell you, if you're between dignity and deliverance, you go for deliverance. I've had people tell me, well, Brother Tenney, Bishop, I really don't like this full, you know, this, you call it spirit-filled worship, you know, where people do this and they do that. You know, I'm just not. Why? Do we have the Holy Spirit within us? Are we the temples of God? Is God in us? If you want the contents to move, you got to shake the container. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Commitment. commitment to His Lordship. Oh, friends, there's so much I'd like to tell you. You never know He's all you need until He's all you have. Minimum dedication, it never leads to maximum blessing. Minimum dedication never leads to maximum blessing. Minimum dedication never leads. We're living in a convenience store mentality. If it's convenient. If it's convenient. Well, God's hardwired this universe to work by worship and prayer. And that's all that'll work. You got to be committed to it. I've just come by today to tell you about commitment. Got my life in a mess. Who doesn't? Come from a dysfunctional family. Who didn't? I get so tired of people using that for a cop-out. Really, all of us got a little dysfunction in our family. If my mother was alive today, she'd be in the best penitentiary in Louisiana. For child abuse, she was very patriotic. She laid down stripes and I saw stars. Salvation is not hereditary. The genealogy of Jesus notes four remarkable changes in four immediate generations. Now listen to this. Rehoboam, the Bible said, begat Abihud. Now that's a bad father begatting a bad son. Well, I understand that. Okay, Abihud begat Asa. That's a bad father begatting a good son. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. That's a good father begatting a good son. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram. That's a good father begatting a bad son. So your propriety is not based on where you came from. And besides that, if we're born again, the church is our mother and God is our father, we got good genes. If you're going to look at it at the human side, even the great apostle Peter needed a little bleach in his gene pool from some of the things that he pulled. Passion. Passion. A great love for God, for His people, and His work, and His word. Your pastor gave me a new watch this morning. Don't you wish I could read it? But I still don't understand why God doesn't speak to me. I've been in places saturated by the presence of God. I've been in other places that I felt was saturated with the absence of God. But I'm so glad to be here. But honestly, bear with me. My presence never changed anybody, but His presence can change everybody. If there is a God show up and not a man show out, and that we've got to realize, but I have embraced the silence of God. Why doesn't God speak? Let me tell you something. The teacher is always silent when he's giving the test. But, good news, it's an open book exam. If you can't feel it, go to the book and find it. Because feelings is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. But faith is mentioned about 200 times. Well, I can't fake it. I'm not telling you to fake it. Faith it. Every morning when I get up and my feet, I used to say stand up, but now they just drop off the side of the bed for a few seconds. This is a day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah! Passion's the first step to achievement. We often complain or at minimum comment on how much it cost us to be a part of the kingdom and how much we've given up and how much it costs to participate in our local church. Did you ever think about what it cost Him? God learned about us the hard way. We want to learn about God the easy way. God became a man. I've heard theologians say, well, if Jesus was really God, God died on the cross. No, all of God that could die died on the cross. The physical body that the Son took upon Himself for me. And we compare our lives to Him. I want to please Him. And don't ever say anything that lets the devil think he's winning. In the tongue, the Bible said, is the power of death and life. I've heard people pray a lot of good prayers and mess it up with their tongue. Don't ever say anything. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking. The Bible said, thou and thy only, O Lord, knowest the hearts of man. The only way he can figure you out is put enough pressure on you till you speak it out, or you countenance it out, or you act it out. Then he says, I've got their attention, got the thin edge of the wedge in, better tap on it a little bit. Don't speak it. Speak the positive things of God. Well, I don't have talent. You don't. More than 50% of all CEOs of Fortune 500 organizations today had a C or C minus average in college. 75% of all the presidents of the United States were at the bottom half of their class. More than half of all the entrepreneur millionaires today never finished college. What did they have? Passion and commitment. And success is hanging on after others have left. And General Patton said, success is how high you bounce when you hit the bottom. Passion, commitment, love for God, love for truth, pursue the Word, pursue revelation. Pilate was very insecure, and he picked up a basin and a towel and washed. Jesus was secure. He picked up a towel and basin and washed others' feet. The secure are into towels. The insecure are into titles. God can use a servant's heart. Be committed. Well, how do I know if I got a servant's heart? Very easy to answer. How do you respond when you're treated like one? Right now, I'd take a Methodist cough. Jesus began his ministry with water and wine, but he ended it with water and a towel. So you end things with a servant's heart. Servant's heart. How do I do it? Persistence breaks resistance. Just stay after it. Only by persistence did the snail reach Noah's Ark. Can you imagine that snail and the gazelle, fume, and the impala, fume, and the cheetah, fume, and even the elephant, blum, blum, but here's the poor, just kept humping it, you know. You think you're going to make it? I got a promise. That thing ain't leaving until I get there. I'm persistently. If you compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. God made you as you are to use you as He planned. You may as well be yourself. Everybody else is taken. Commitment. Commitment. I'm in here for the long haul. Coming to a close. Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors the world's ever known. You ever heard of Thomas Edison? You're sitting in his light right now. I've heard everything from 2,000 to 10,000 things he tried before he found tungsten for the incandescent light bulb. Let me tell you something about him. On one occasion, his entire laboratory burned down. Two-story wooden frame, all of his experiments, all of his papers, everything he was currently working on was lost. And he was standing that night, it was at night, watching it burn, and his staff was around him, and his son was there, and he turned to his son and said, son, go get your mama. And his son said, Dad, I can't do that. When she saw this, she'd be so depressed. He said, no, Go get your mama. She's never seen a fire this big. And even in the midst of a dilemma. You know what he did? While his laboratory was burning, and in the light of his burning vision, he sat down with his staff over him with a piece of stick and sand and drew the plans for its replacement. The only light he has was the light of his burning dreams. But he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw the plans for its replacement right here. Fred Astaire, when he took you, if you're west of 50, you remember Fred Astaire. Ginger Rogers. Fred Astaire's first screen test was in 1933, and the MGM casting director wrote a memo about him. Can't act, slightly bald. Years later, Fred Astaire bought that memo and hung it over the mantel of the fireplace in his multi-million dollar Beverly Hills home. Don't ever let anybody define your future. You know what the coaches said about Vince Lombardi? You ever heard of Vince Lombardi? Possesses minimal football knowledge, lacks motivation. Did you know that Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper because he lacked ideas? Beethoven handled the violin awkwardly and preferred to play his own compositions instead of improving his technique, and his teacher called him hopeless as a composer. It takes courage, and you're only as good as your private standards. When is the last time you gave a task your absolute best, even though nobody but you knew about it? Hang in there. It takes courage, but courage is fear that said its prayers. But I'm in the fire. Hey, just give me about 3 more minutes. Moses turned aside and saw a bush that burned and was not consumed. I have been privileged to visit the Sinai where Moses lived in for 40 years. Dry, desolate, all kind of bushes, and they're all dry. Why didn't that bush burn? I'll tell you why. It takes time to burn. And when the eternal dimension stood in those flames, there wasn't time anymore. The eternal purpose had been added to it, and it couldn't burn. The three Hebrew children, you know why they didn't burn? It takes time for anything to burn. Wow. And when that fourth eternal dimension showed up, he air-conditioned that fiery furnace. And they said, the Lord whom we serve. So if you get plugged in to the divine dimension, the fire will only make you obvious to the Nebuchadnezzars and to the Moses. It will not destroy you, because nothing can destroy the eternal. Nothing. Commitment. Commitment. We need more faith in God's ability to bless us than we have in Satan's ability to deceive us. Hear me. You can have perfect faith in a lie. I don't believe that. Yes, you can. How? When they brought the garment of Joseph dipped in goat's blood and showed it to Jacob, notice what Jacob said. Without doubt, my son is dead. And without doubt is perfect faith. But he had perfect faith in a lie. I want you to have perfect faith in a truth. I'm so glad that Michelangelo didn't say, I don't do ceilings, especially on my back. I'm glad Thomas Jefferson didn't say, I don't do constitutions. I'm glad George Washington didn't say, I don't do wars. I'm glad that Thomas Edison said, I don't do light bulbs. I'm so glad that Paul said, didn't say, I don't do letters, especially from prison. And I'm glad Jesus said, I don't do crosses for people that don't appreciate it. And I'm so glad the Thurstons didn't say, I don't do churches, especially south of Houston. I've just come by today, this new day, to tell you that what brought you here will take you on. Commitment to His Majesty, the only wise God in whom alone dwelleth immortality, Jesus Christ. Commitment to a local body. Commitment to a man of God, to a staff. Commitment to a cause. The thing that kept David was, is there not a cause? Father, only You can really make us understand commitment. Because You have experienced commitment, oh Jesus, far beyond all of us. And in spite of the faults and failures of the church, all of us, You have been loyal to us. And You've even said that You cannot deny Yourself. And You will not deny us. I pray for Pastor Greg and his family. And I pray for the leaders here, that You will grant to them fresh revelation, fresh light, fresh favor. And then grant them the stamina and the strength and the courage to walk in that light. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Oh God, make it a revival center where You are lifted up, oh Jesus. Give them a spirit of love and of loyalty and of pursuit at the deepest level. And that's not the picnic level. It's the cross level. Lord, whoever You're speaking to here today, come Holy Spirit, not as a transient visitor, but as a perpetual resident. Come Holy Spirit. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in Thy sight, and today draw by You. For we do love You. Through Christ our Lord. Through Christ our Lord. Commitment. I rest my case. Pastor.
Wow. Keep you for the most important moment that your lives could ever experience. Our Heavenly Father is passing the offering plate. Oh, I'm not speaking of the one in which we're going to pass to take an offering to bless this ministry. I'm speaking of the plate called the cross that's being passed through this building. And that cross is literally being put in the hands of each and every person here. I believe this morning that some of you feel like the great painter, like the great inventor. Maybe you feel like Thomas Edison this morning, and your dreams are just burning before your eyes. And you don't live in Georgia, but the light of hope has gone out. You're in need of hope. You're in need of healing. You're in need of Savior. whose name is Jesus. That's the offering I speak of this morning. The offer of heaven for you to receive Jesus Christ as He literally is being put in the hands of each of us this morning. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, and the Holy Spirit's voice, which at this moment is not so still and not so small, speaking conviction. Who is it this morning who has never said, I'll take the offer of heaven? This is an offering I give my heart to. This is the offering He gave His life for. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is this offering for you? Are you the individual who has never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and made your personal Lord and Savior? If that's you, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down and join a number of individuals this morning that this offering is for. Quickly now, put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Thank you. Hands are beginning to go up throughout the congregation. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Quickly now. Yes, sir. Put your hand up and put it right back down. This offering is for you. This offering continues to be for each of us. You see, this morning, you're not just joining or attending a church. This morning, you have opportunity to join those who have come before you and join the ranks of those who someday will stand before the Holy God and hear our Heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're not just attending a church this morning. You have opportunity to join a family. And there's still time. Is it you that needs to raise your hand and ask the Lord back into your heart? Is it you that maybe you've gotten away from your commitment to the Lord? It's not just that you've grown uncommitted to the local church. It's that you've grown uncommitted to the Lord. If it's you this morning, I'd like for you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. And with that raised hand, you're saying, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You're saying, I'd like to recommit myself, not only to the church, but to the Lord. Quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, I see hands going up throughout the building. Yes, just join those who've raised their hands. And as we have raised our hands, let us raise our standard of commitment. For there lies the thing that we carry with us that ensures the miraculous for us. And so as a family, let us pray this prayer of redemption together. Let us, as a family, now pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the offering of your Son, Jesus Christ, for me. This morning, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my lostness. And in Jesus' name, I now ask you to give me your life, your forgiveness, and your healing. Save me, I pray. Wash me. Cleanse me. And forgive me. Not for my brother's sin. Not for my sister's sin. But, oh Lord, for my sin. And Lord, right now, I commit for the long run to this church, to work its nursery, and to you. And I thank you for what you just did in my heart. And now I close this prayer with my praise. One more time, put your praise on. Would you be seated as our ushers come? They're going to begin to slowly make their way through the congregation. And this church is a nation. Excuse me. This church is for the nations and for the generations. And this morning, we'd like to give you opportunity to be a part of sending the tennies beyond our Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And this morning, we'd like to give you an opportunity to financially give to what God is doing through Brother T.F. Tenney and his dear wife. Hasn't their ministry been delightful this morning?
It's been like a medicine. My mom used to always quote from the movie, and she would say, a spoonful of medicine or a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And I would always tell my mom, well, can we skip the medicine and get right to the sugar? Didn't work. But we're thrilled that you're here today. And as you're preparing your giving this morning, make your check out to Dominion Church, and we'll see to it that the Tenney family is the recipient of your giving. Can I also invite you back this evening? This evening at 6 o'clock, it will be our delight to celebrate with other ministry friends. As many of you may have heard, Larry and Sharon Jones will be here from Galveston First Assembly. They'll be opening the service in prayer. And then Bishop Gershon and Sandra Swan will be with us, and they'll be speaking a blessing over tonight's offering. I believe that the Lord has put a prophetic sense and word in his heart for this body, and I look forward to hearing that. And then our dear friends, Steve and Becky Riggle, will come, and they'll be preaching tonight's word. We have been praying for the Riggles that they would fulfill their potential, and would you just join with us that they would just really start to fulfill their potential? As many of you know, they are the pastors of a very large church in our community, very dear friends to this church, and internationally and nationally oversee 1,100 different churches. And so we're excited about what God is going to be doing even throughout the day. We look forward to Pastor Dina and the Disciplettes being back to lead worship tonight. And so it's going to be a great night. Lord, just want to say thanks again for bringing us your choice servants and your word of encouragement and love. Each of us today recommit ourselves, not just to a local church, but if applicable, to our marriage, to our family, to our job, to our purpose and calling. Ultimately, Lord, we give ourselves back to you and we recommit ourselves to you. We do this in Jesus' name, being joyful givers. Amen and amen. Well, we just are so thankful that you were here this morning, and as our ushers receive the offering that we are taking for the Tinneys, I'd like to invite you to the cafe afterwards. My wife and I will be there to meet you and to greet you. If you are here and you're visiting for the first time, or for the first time you'd like to fill out a visitor card, please fill that out and bring that to the cafe, as we want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And for every visitor that brings that card back there, you get a half pound of Hershey's chocolate, and we'd like to give that to you in a way to just thank you for being here and to celebrate with you. Church family, I want to say thank you for your patience as we just continue to get the building completed. We're not quite there yet, but boy, did Dick Hoover, Greg Fetters, and the men's ministry just come in and hit a home run yesterday. And did they ever do a great job helping us get ready for today. Someone asked me what my responsibility was in that part of the building program, and I said to stay out of the way. If you've ever worked with me, you'll know that I can just about use a hammer to fix anything, and what I can't fix with a hammer, duct tape will take you a long way. Let's just thank the Lord for duct tape. How many of you know it got you out of more than one jam? Yeah, yeah. Thomas Edison, he was key to the whole thing about being victorious in life. But Mr. Duck, he was too. And we thank God for, oh, I don't even know if that's his name. I'm just kind of taking some time while we receive our offering. Well, each week we like to remind you of this one truth. The world is a better place because you're in it. Now get out there and make it a better place. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for flying Southwest Airlines. When you fly, we know you have a choice.